But Numbers 32, the nation of Israel is encamped at the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're opposite Jericho, which is on the western side. They're very close to going in. What we're looking at these last chapters might take place in a couple days, you know. The book of Deuteronomy, which we will study immediately after we're finished with Numbers, through the fall and into, you know, Christmas time, it takes 1 month. You say, why does it take 3 months then to study it? But anyhow, it takes place in 1 month. And so here they are, they're in the 40th year, the 11th month of the 40th year. They're ready to go in. They've conquered so much of the land over in that area. They're ready, poised to go in. And now we read about something that many of us are familiar with. You've heard about it before. Two tribes, leaders of these tribes, they come to Moses, says in verse 1, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and they spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel," that's the whole eastern side where they are right now, "that this is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock." We got cows, and we got sheep, and we've got camels, we read later on. They're saying this is great for them. "Therefore," they said, "if we have found favor in your sight, Moses, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan." Whoa. I'm sure you all thought that, but you can say it. Whoa. That's heavy. "Do not take us over the Jordan." And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land," when he sent the 12 spies into the land. "For when they came, when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel." 10 men came back and they discouraged the heart of the whole nation. 10 of those 12, "so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me.'" Except the other two spies, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And so the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. That's all Moses speaking. He says, and look, he says, "Now you have risen in your father's place." It's 38 years later. You're your parents' children. You've risen in your father's place. "You're a brood of sinful men." You could translate that from Hebrew, a brood of vipers. "You're a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For," and watch this closely what he's saying, "for if you turn away from following the Lord, he will once again leave them," the entire nation, "in the wilderness, and you," these two tribes, "will destroy all the people." And you read that and you say, okay, Moses, you're having a conniption. Like, settle down, right? That's for many of us, sometimes we read it that way and we think, okay, maybe he's old, we know, it seems like he's got an anger problem sometimes, you know, what's going on here? It's not that. He sees it very clearly. Here we are, we're ready to go in. We are poised and ready to go in. And now these people are backing out. They don't want to go into the land of promise. And it says, "Then they came near to him." Now, we tend to read, because it's the next verse, we think it's just a conversation that's going on. But the suggestion really is they probably went away and huddled and then came back with the counteroffer. Okay? It's negotiation. So they came back and near to him, and they said, or they came near him, and they said, "We'll build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities," back here, "because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them." That's their choice. "We will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance, or so they think, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and if all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him, and if the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and you may be blameless. He didn't say blessed. He said blameless or forgiven. You may be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession. He didn't say inheritance. This land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and you can be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah, it's pretty heavy passage, don't you think? I think we read over it sometimes, and we get the sense that they've worked all this out, everything's cool. A little misunderstanding at first on Moses' part. No, that's not what's going on here. God has been promising since he spoke to Abraham that he has land for them. He has a place for them. You're going to come back here after your offspring have been slaves down in Egypt. You'll come back here and you'll take the land. He promised it to Abraham, and he promised it to Isaac, and he promised it to Jacob, and he promised it to the sons of Jacob. And no doubt, as they spend 400 years down in Egypt as slaves, they become totally disheartened and feel like they'll never see any of this again. But there's a knowledge of this. And when God raises up a deliverer, Moses, and he brings him back, and Moses speaks to the Pharaoh, he knows what he's going to do. He knows what God is calling him to do, that he's to lead the people out of Egypt, which for us is a picture of sin. He's to deliver them out of Egypt, and he's to bring them out and up to the promised land, the land of the promise, the land of the inheritance, the land of blessing. It's very important that we understand it that way. That's what they're going to do. Everybody understands this, and it's really a pretty short trip, if they left it that way, to go from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. But of course, we've been through this all before about how their hearts changed at Kadesh Barnea. They were afraid to go in. They didn't believe that the Lord would deliver them. And so God punished them, and they spent another 38 years, so now they're in total of 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. And it's important that we take heart on a verse that we have looked at so many times in Romans 15, where Paul says that everything that was written in the past was written for our learning. It was written to encourage us. And so we need to learn, and we need to be encouraged as we read this, but we need to learn. So often we look at the scripture and we just want to feel good at the things that we read. We need to learn some things as we read this and understand that if all these things happen to Israel as a picture for us, then we're to say, well, okay, how does this apply to me? How does this fit in to us? They are looking at the land. They're standing on the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. If you have a map of Israel in your mind, from the north of the Dead Sea all the way on up to the area, that's Gilead, moving up into this area called Bashan, which is east of the Sea of Galilee, and then up to the Golan Heights. That's a very big area. And they have defeated it. The entire army of Israel, the Lord has led them in, and they have defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites. They've defeated Og, the king of the Bashan. Bashan is a region, it's a geographic region. They've defeated them, and they're ready. They're ready to go into the land of the promise, the land of their inheritance, the blessed place that God has promised to them for all these centuries. And now we've got Reuben and Gad, and we find out later on that half the tribe of Manasseh, we're not told how half of them do this, but half of the tribe of Manasseh, they come to Moses and say, we're cool here. You go over there. No, this will be our inheritance. God never said this would be your inheritance. God's got the inheritance. God has the plan for them. God knows exactly where he's going to send them, and that they're going to go in and they're going to dispossess the inhabitants of Canaan. But they're going to go in together. There are going to be wars over there. And here's Reuben and Gad over here standing on land that had been possessed by the Amorites. And they've defeated all the enemies. All the giants are gone. The blood, the sweat, and the tears, it's over. And now it's easy. And so no question why Moses would get upset about that. In terms of what they've experienced before, because they're unwilling to take God at his promise and to go in and possess the inheritance that he has for them. And also because They're going to leave their brothers to go and fight a war, and they're going to stay here where their brothers have helped them to dispossess the inhabitants, and they're just going to hang out. He says, are you kidding me? The key word in verse 1 is they saw the land. They saw the land. Look, they did the same thing we all do. They did the same thing all of us do. And God has given us intellect, and God has given us rational mind. So that's what they did. They used rational mind. They used their intellect, and they said, this place is great for cattle. We got cattle. That's a simple calculation. We'll stay here. And look, you know, from that perspective, standing there and looking over into the land of Israel today, it's beautiful over on one side. It's beautiful on the other side. So no doubt they probably stood there, looked at it and said, hill country, lots of grass. Valley, hill country, lots of grass. It's all good. We'll hang out here. But God never said, hang out here. God said, you're going in there. Because that's the place of safety. Because that's the place of the inheritance. Because that's the place that God promised. Because that's the place of blessing. And they're saying, yeah, we know that. But we got cattle. This is good for us. This is good for business. God has promised since Abraham that he's going to bring them in there. God has provided for them all these years, these last 40 years as they've traveled through the wilderness. He's provided manna from heaven every single day. He's provided water from the rock. He's provided that their clothing and their sandals wouldn't wear out. All these things he provided, and he's protected them. He's protected them from their enemies, and he's protecting them by day with the pillar of cloud, and he's protecting them at night with the pillar of fire. He's protecting them. He's provided for them. He's promised. He said, now move in. Take this. It's yours. I love you. This is for you. And God has a promise for us too. And we often do exactly what the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassehites are doing here. We say, hey, this is cool. I'm fine. I'm comfortable. God's saying, don't settle for what's comfortable. Don't settle for that. It's dangerous. You will die here. But we say, I'm cool with this. What more could there be? They believe that they can make a better choice for their lives than God can. Think it through. Think of what they're doing here and what they've calculated. They believe they can make better choices for their life than God can. And I know none of us have ever done that before. But that's exactly what they believe. We make these mistakes too. And often I'll say, you know, not you guys, but other services. No, all of us. All of us do this. We believe we can make better decisions. We know what we're doing. We're strong, we're smart, we're skilled, we got degrees, we've got jobs, we got money, we got the other. We know what we're doing. And God has a direction he wants us to go. You know, Paul says, having begun in the spirit, are you going to perfect yourself in the flesh? Right? Here's the Lord who's led them in. The power of God has done all of this, you know, delivered them out of Egypt, preserved them in the wilderness. Now they're right at the border, right there, ready to go. And they say, no, we can make this happen ourselves. No, you can't. And if even whatever you can make is not what God has for you. Jesus said, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. The idea is we'll walk in the light and we'll understand God's direction for us. But if you're divided, in other words, okay, if you're not eye not be single, if we're looking every different way, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? We get confused. We don't know what decision to make sometimes because we're not seeking to be single focused, have unity in our focus, in our minds, and the direction that we go. Jesus talks about the soils, the parable of the sower and the four different soils. We're all familiar with that. We've all heard it before. The one that we don't often really think that much about, but the third soil is a very provocative soil. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's a very American soil because it's the soil where the seed is sown and the seed is germinated and it starts to put down a root and to put up a sprout and it grows and it flourishes and it appears that he's saying it once grew fruit. But it was choked out by the thistles and the weeds. And Jesus explains it to the guys later on. They want to know especially about that third soil. And he said, that's a person whose life is choked out whose spiritual life is choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. There's nothing wrong with riches. Jesus isn't saying there's something wrong with having money. He's not saying there's... And the cares of life are not, you know, wrong cares. If you get a flat tire, that's a care of life. We have to deal with it, right? There's all sorts of cares of life. He's saying so many of these things begin to choke out our spiritual life because we're focusing so much on the eastern side of the Jordan River and not on the western side in the land of promise. So it's important that we recognize that. It says here in verse 6, he says, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? War, key word, war. And that's the idea. The idea is that we are in a battle, and it's a battle for our hearts. We must understand that. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about politician. I'm not talking about culture. There's all that stuff's all around us. But the battle is right here all the time. The battle is for my heart, whether I'll be wholehearted or half-hearted toward God. The battle is right here. And it's a battle for our hearts, and it's a battle for our minds. It's a war for our kids. It's a war for our families. It's a war for our church. It's a war for our devotion to Jesus Christ. It's always that. And it always will be that. Sorry, I don't mean to depress anybody. But it's important that we recognize that, because in order to take the land, so to speak, in order to go in, and that's the book of Joshua, but in order to go in and to take the land, we have to dispossess those who rule over our heart, those who rule over our mind. And that's what we do. We open ourselves to so much, and so do our children, and so the world around us opens itself so much to the things of the world. You know, it's amazing how, as believers, I'm talking about me, okay, because far be it from me to exhort you. That was a joke. But it's easy to be a Gadite and a Reubenite and to hang out on the eastern side. It's easy to do that. And, you know, to read, you don't even have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But here, the current testimonies of missionaries and believers around the world and the blood and the sweat, giving up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes that can bring us to tears. It can really bring us to tears. And how often we can sit there feeling satisfied that I've been brought to tears, satisfied that I'm moved in my emotions, but not lift a finger to be involved in anything that has to do with ministry. There are people all the time who are unwilling to be an usher, to hand out a bulletin, to clean the church, to work in children's ministries. It's amazing. You say, oh, no, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read. We're more satisfied to sit and read and to study and to hear the word and to sing the songs. And all of that's great. But we're called to warfare. The call is a call to warfare for that which is right. And what happens here is that they are willing. When Moses says, you know, will your brothers go to war while you sit here and you do nothing? He's saying we have a family responsibility. They're going to say, look, we'll leave our children over here. They're actually confessing later on that they're going to jeopardize their children. We'll leave our kids back here. We'll leave our wives and our kids back here, and we'll go in. But yet your wives and your kids, they won't get a chance to see the great things that God does. Okay, so you're going to like do your part in order to make the deal so Moses doesn't have a coronary. And you're going to go in, and you're going to do your part. You're going to come back, but your families have not witnessed the power of God. Your families have not witnessed the powerful work that God is doing in the land of promise, in the land of inheritance, in the land of blessing. But you got cattle. You got livestock. You know, and that's the confession that they're making. They're willing to trade that. Moses is not saying you've made a good decision. He's saying, okay. You know, and it's a problem for us. It is. We are afflicted with the most insidious disease that the world has seen. It's called affluenza. The Bible never says that it's wrong to have money. The Bible never says that it's wrong to have Well, the Bible never says that it's wrong to have houses, to have these. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say, to whom much is given, much is also required. The Bible does say that we have a responsibility, a clear responsibility, and we're accountable before the Lord with how we spend our time, with how we spend our talents, and how we spend our treasures. That is what the Bible does talk about. So it's not wrong to do that. It's that the more we put our hearts on the eastern side of the Jordan River, the less we experience the blessing of this inheritance that God has for us in the Spirit-filled life for the believer. We all have our ups and downs. We all do. You know, as they come to Moses and they say, look, here's what we'll do. It almost sounds, I think I said it before, it almost sounds commendable, the decision that they come to. In verse 16, they came there and they said, we're going to build these sheepfolds here for our livestock, cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we've brought them to our place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We'll leave them in jeopardy, is what they're saying, in order to come over and do this. Because there's still going to be enemies over on the eastern side of the Jordan. But they're willing to do that. We don't realize how much we can jeopardize our own children sometimes by going off and doing something. Or maybe I should put it a different way. We don't realize how much we deprive our children on our families. I say, okay, you know, look, I mean, hey, I come to church. I mean, I write the check after all, which is not the issue. We often think, you know, I do my part, but I'm not going to put any pressure on my kids. You know, I don't want my kids to feel pressured to be a Christian. I understand. But at the same time, our kids need to watch Christian men and women living for Jesus Christ. They need to have a model in their lives, or why would they choose Christ? The idea of leaving them over and leaving them out, in the long run, it doesn't make any sense at all. And what we're really doing is jeopardizing them. And all we have to do is to take a look at the world, take a look at this culture, and to see what things are really like. You know, you think back, some of us can. In the 80s, the 90s, we had Madonna, then we had Britney later on. Now we got Miley, you know, and we all laugh. But how sick is what she did? And again, you know, it's an old saying among us, but this is the restrained version, people. This has just begun. We're not at the end, although we're close to the end compared to a period of time. But how much more has to happen? How much more is going to happen? And how much more are we exposing our children to? Rather than to say, let's look to Jesus and let's walk together into this land of promise. Let's walk together into the blessing that God has for us. Let's walk together into the inheritance that God has for us. Let's do that together. And let's set up boundaries. Part of the problem was that the land on the eastern side, the Bashan, the Golan, Gilead, that was unprotected. And in the promised land, in Canaan, there was protection there. There were boundaries. There was some natural protection that was available to them. And God had been preparing this for them for hundreds and hundreds of years, so since the beginning of time. And he had something special for them. They're saying, I don't care about that stuff. And that's what we do sometimes, is we let the boundaries down and we leave the gates unlocked, and we wonder why our children, we wonder why our families are going the direction they are, because they're exposed. We're exposed. We allow people, our own children sometimes, to expose themselves and not take rule. When we have responsibility, but part of it is because we're unwilling to dwell in the inheritance, to dwell in that place of promise, to dwell in that place of blessing. Look, I'm not laying a guilt trip. Don't think that I am. Because we all go through times, no matter how solid our families may be as believers, we're all going to go through times where our children have great experiences and very dry places that they walk through. And we wonder, Lord, will you ever bring them back? No question about that. In this life as Christians, there is a place of inheritance. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about walking in and depending upon the Spirit of God. I'm talking about doing the work that God has called us to do. He's called us to be warriors. I'm talking about getting involved in ministry. There are people right now listening to what I'm saying who might be thinking, hey, you don't know where I work. I mean, I got a great ministry at work. That's great. May I go so far as to say, that's expected. That's exactly what God has called us to. So what about the rest of the time? This is family. The church, the body of Christ, is a family. And in order to be light in the world, we have to hang together, pray together. You know, how many of us want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Don't raise hands. But how many of us want to hear that someday? Are we going to hear, I don't expect to hear, well studied, thou good and faithful servant. Well taught, thou good and faithful servant. This is my job. I mean, I'm called by God to do it, but it's my job. Well warmed, good and faithful servant. Well sat, good and faithful servant. No, he's called us to engage. You know, it's what's fascinating about all of this. Let me read it. You don't have to go there. We read in 2 Kings chapter 10. He says that in those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael conquered them. Hazael was king of Syria, not Assyria, Syria. He conquered them and all the territory of Israel, listen to this, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan, a few years after that. We read this in 2 Chronicles. He says, So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. He took them away. God stirred up the heart of the king of Assyria to come and to bring his judgment. And who got hit first? The people who settled for living on the border. The people who settled for living outside of the land of promise and inheritance and blessing. The people who settled for that which was comfortable. They got hit first because they were not a part of things. In fact, I would go so far as to say, over the course of biblical history, read your Old Testament and you'll start to see this happen. Those who chose to live on the other side, those who were not engaged in the activities of the main, we'll call it the mainstream of Israel life, Israeli life. They began to be separated from Israeli life. Their attitude toward God, they were still the children of promise. They were still the children of the covenant, just as much as their brothers and sisters were on the other side. But they were not a part of the mainstream of that culture and that life. And so their attitude toward God and their attitude toward the things of God, all of that, it changed. They became duller, probably much faster than did the rest who chose to be involved in what we'll call the body life of Israel. Just as much as those who call themselves Christians are saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But when we do that, we grow calloused as we don't choose to be a part of the prayer life of the church, the body life of the church, the ministry life of the church. We're saved. We'll go to the same place someday. But we're not listening to one another. We're not communicating with one another because we're separated from one another. And here we are now, hundreds of years after this, where the enemy comes in and the people living on the border are taken first. In fact, you could go so far even to say their cattle turned to pigs. By the time you get to the time of Jesus, we all know the story. Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. They go over to where? The land of the Gadarenes. Okay, that's where those people live. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Assyria came in, took some away captive, and brought other Gentiles in, forced them to intermarry, and polluted the entire bloodline of the people who were living there. And now there's demon possession. There's all this stuff that's going on there. Why? Because they chose to live outside of the body life of Israel. And the same thing happens when we live outside. We choose to live outside and to walk outside and to exist outside of the mainstream of the body life of church. And here's the deal. I'll leave you with this. There was war over on the eastern side, but there was war on the western side. The takeaway is this. There will be war on either side, and there will always be war on either side we choose to live. Either side of that river, there's going to be war. But I can tell you as a dad, and I believe I'm speaking for Renee, I would much rather go into the promised land with my children and let them experience the walls of Jericho coming down. I would much rather go into the land of the promise and to be in the valley of Ajalon and to see the sun and the moon stand still, and for my children to observe that, and for my children to experience seeing the Lord destroying his enemies before their eyes. I would much rather they see it with their own eyes than just hear me tell them a story because they're safe at home behind a fence. There's something radical and something powerful and something ultimately thoroughly good that God has for us as we choose to walk into and to walk forward toward the inheritance, the promise, and the blessing that he has for us, our families, our children, and for this church. And I encourage you, wherever you are, ask the Lord, what is forward? Which is the direction you want me to go? Not what do I feel back here, but what's forward? Where do you want me to go? He'll tell you. Let's stand together. Father, I know that there's a part for each one of us that we would say we want to finish well. And no doubt, Lord, there are many of us, all of us in one sense, one day we're going to be lying there on a hospice bed or hooked up to a machine or whatever it is, and we're going to be doing a review of our lives. What was good? What was not? And certainly, Lord, we can't stop thanking you for your grace. But Lord, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. To be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord rather than to dwell in the tents with the wicked. Lord, we want to be with you. We want to experience the inheritance that you have for us. That is right now. Teach us, Lord, as we choose to walk with you. Show us the direction that is forward, Lord, that we may finish well in our lives. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.